We appreciate very much the presence of each one here this afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to this assembly of the Lord's house. I'm very happy to be able to be here once again, and I appreciate another opportunity to be your speaker. For our study tonight, we'd like to take a reading from 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. I'm going to read beginning of verse 39. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man, for if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. Now, if you're looking at that reading, you know, you might think that's a pretty obscure reading. Have you ever read that before? Have you ever noticed that before in the Old Testament? Well, this is a very important reading. Contrary to what people like for us to believe, there's no such thing in the Bible, any place in the Bible, is Bible trivia. There's not any trivia in the Bible. Everything about the Bible is there for a purpose. And so it is with these two verses right here. It tells a very interesting story, and I'll recite the story to you just in a few minutes, but it brings home a very important point for us at this day and time, and that's what we're going to be trying to talk about. Before we do so, though, we want to use our privilege of prayer. We have many things to be thankful for. We'll ask you, if you will, humble yourself in some fashion while we pray. I'd like to go back and look at our text once again and notice a little bit more closely. Here's a very interesting situation. I'm going to show you the background of this so that we can get out of it what we want to. There's a battle going on. And oftentimes, that was the case with Israel. And this particular battle, there's a servant out among these people, or a soldier, and somebody catches a prisoner. And they bring this prisoner, this soldier, and they turn him over to him. And they tell him, now you keep this guy under watch. Don't you dare let him get away. If you do, your life will be required for his. You know, it was a very common thing to do back in that day and time. If you were a guard or a jailer and you let your prisoners escape, they put you to death in place of the prisoner. And you know, that would have been a pretty bad job in Christian times, because you could have been doing everything right, and you could come in one day and the jail door is all hanging open and all your prisoners could be gone and you didn't have anything to do with it. So you see, that is a pretty bad job. Not a very desirable situation at all. This is a little bit different, the fact that this man is out on the battlefield and he's entrusted with watching this one particular prisoner. And the prisoner gets away and he sees the king coming, and the king passes by, and he cried to the king and said, Thy servant went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, and he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided. And you know, I can just see this fella. He's like some of the other people we talked about this week. He wants to make an excuse. The prisoner's gotten away, and it was his fault. And he sees the king coming, and he's going to whine to the king. He says, You know, I was given charge over this man, but I was busy. I was busy here and busy there, and I looked up and my prisoner's gone. What do you think the king's going to say? Oh, that's all right. You know, I know you're a busy fellow. I know you got a lot on your mind. I know you got a lot of things you're trying to do. Don't worry about it. Just go on and have a good day. You think the king's going to tell him that? He seemed to think the king's going to tell him that. But the king doesn't tell him that at all. The king says, You have decided your own judgment. And I'm sure this man didn't have a lot of money, especially a talent of silver or anything like that. So you know what has to happen? This man is going to be put to death for this prisoner that he let escape. Now you see, that's not some insignificant passage in the Bible. There's a great message right there. And I believe this message fits us as much as anybody in all of history. Perhaps we fall into this category right here more than anybody else that I've ever known about. And I'd like to put it like this. Here's a man who has forgotten what his priority is. What is his priority? His number one priority. What is he supposed to be doing? Well, he's supposed to keep this prisoner safe. That's all he is expected to do. That's his number
number one priority. You do that, or you'll die in his stead. Now, you think somebody who had such a calling as that he'd certainly be careful about it. But you know, he's not a bit careful about it. He says, I was busy here and busy there, and I let him get away from me. Now, he's forgotten what his priority was, you see. As a result of this, he pays with his own life. Now, you say, well, how does that affect us in this day and time? Well, I'm convinced today, as much as ever in history, that Satan is conspiring to cause us to remain or to be too busy so we forget our priorities. You know, you hear people talk about conspiracy theories, and some folks laugh at conspiracy theories. Well, you're looking at a person who believes in conspiracy theories. And I believe one of the best conspiracies the devil has ever come up with is to keep us busy. And if there ever was a generation of people that are busy, you and I are busy. We are so busy, and it's something which is a characteristic of our day and time. I'm not going to speak for everybody here. I'll allow you to speak for yourself. But have you ever been any more busy in all of your life? I'm including not only the young people in this audience, but the retired people here. Have you ever seen yourself so busy as you are right now? Have you ever wondered about that? Why is this happening to us? What is it that has occurred in our lives that has got us so wrapped up in so many different things that we don't have time for anything? We've become overcommitted, and as a result of that, our activities and concerns on an everyday basis sometimes get the best of us. Well, I want to tell you where all that comes from. That comes from the devil. He wants to keep us busy because if he does, perhaps we'll forget about what our real priorities actually are. Now, this is not new, but I don't believe it's ever been to the degree it's in this day and time. Let me show you. It's not new. I'm going to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. And here we find a very unique situation. Jesus Christ is here upon earth, and he's going down to some of his friend's house. And you know, I can't imagine what it would have been like to have the Lord come into your house, but that's what's going to happen. Jesus has some friends. Mary and Martha are his friends, and he's going into Martha's house. And you think about that. What a great opportunity. Jesus, the Lord's coming into my house. Well, Jesus goes into Martha's house. And look at Martha, if you will. Beginning there in Luke 10 and verse 38. The Bible says it like this. Now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but this one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, if you look at this little scene right here, Mary and Martha, they go into Martha's house, and Martha immediately goes to the kitchen or wherever to prepare something to eat for her honored guest. Mary instead goes down and sits down with Jesus to hear what he's got to say. Oh, what a great thing to sit down and listen to Jesus. Can you imagine listening to Jesus and have him telling you some of the things that are written in this book right here? That's what he's doing for Mary. You know what Martha's doing? She's in there cooking dinner. And not only is she cooking dinner, she's mad about it all, because every time she looks up in the living room in there, and there's her sister Mary sitting in there listening to Jesus. Finally, she gets her courage up, and she goes in and she says, Lord, won't you tell my sister to come in here and help me? And you know, Jesus is kind about this, as you would expect. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art worried about many things. But Martha has chosen, Mary has chosen a better thing, and I'm not going to take it away from her. What's wrong with Martha? She's too busy. She's missing the greatest opportunity in her life to fix dinner. Now I want you to think about that. Why is what's happening here? She's missing the opportunity of a lifetime to fix something to eat. Now I want to trivialize that as much as possible, because I want you to see she's missing out on what is really important, to do that which doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It is something which she thinks is so very important, and yet it's literally worth nothing whatsoever. And that's the way it is with us for the most part. We allow ourselves to become too busy. We allow ourselves to get to the point where we're distracted from what we ought to be doing. And you know, it's such a strange thing. You know, we try to out-busy each other. Have you ever noticed that? We don't want anybody to think we're not busy. We've gotten such a routine nowadays that we want everybody to think that we're all busy. And busy is sort of like the weather. We talk about being busy all the time, but we don't do anything about it. There's nothing which we can do about it whatsoever. And it is something, you know, have you ever met somebody, and I know that you have, you meet one of your old friends, you say, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm busy. I'm so busy. I am so busy. I'm really busy. How are you?" "Oh, you don't know what busy is. You know, I'm working 26 hours a day, 8 days a week. I am so busy." We out busy each other. Why do you do that? You do that. Why do you do that? When somebody asks you how busy you are, why don't you say, "Well, see, this morning I slept in about 9 o'clock. Got a little extra rest. And then I got up and I had a little breakfast. And then I read the newspaper and did a little bout with a rocket chair. And then it's lunchtime. And I went in and had a little lunch and enjoyed that. Had an extra cup of coffee with it just to relax a little more. And then I had a round with a lazy boy. And, you know, it's about supper time now. And I'm thinking about maybe a little supper. And then I'm going to rest some." Why don't you say that? Does that sound bad? Doesn't sound bad to me at all. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. But you wouldn't dare say that, would you? Why wouldn't you? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. In our day and time, we've become so busy, and we have so much help for us not to be busy. You know, I noticed the other day, we've got instant, we got quick, we got extra quick, we got high speed, we got super high speed, we got pre-cooked, we got rapid, we got fast, we got no wrinkle, we got no time. Why is that? Some woman told me the reason was, at least before we had all this instant, we could sit and wait for the water to boil. Well, maybe that's it. Well, maybe we need to find out what we can do about a situation like this, because I want to tell you, it is something which has very bad results. It has very bad results. For instance, and this has been suggested by a lot of different people, and I also agree with this idea. Basically, there are two causes that our lives are overloaded. And these two causes, and we said we're going to trivialize this as much as possible. The first cause is the pursuit for stuff. And I'm going to use the word stuff because I want you to think this is really unimportant. We spend a lot of time being busy to have more stuff. We want more material things. We want newer and bigger and better and finer. We want the latest and the newest. We want to get ahead. We want to get educated. We want to make money in the pursuit of stuff. And there's a fallacy in this that I don't think we ever get a hold of. I don't guess any generation's ever really got a hold of this. You know, the pursuit of material things, stuff, as we're calling here tonight, won't make you happy. It won't. We teach our children, you know, that material things make you happy. Material things don't make you happy. Now, we ought to know better than that, but I'm afraid that some of us have been duped the same way as everybody else. Listen to what Paul said about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want you to listen for a word with me. And here's the word I want you to listen for, because this is what we all want out of life. We'd like to be happy. So I want you to pay attention, because we're going to find out if stuff makes you happy. I'm going to start reading in 1 Timothy 6. We'll start at verse 7. 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing to this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they which will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced himself through with many sorrows." You heard it, didn't you? You heard the word happy? No, you didn't. You didn't hear the word happy. Now, let me show you what you did hear. You did hear the word drown. Does that make you happy? No. You heard the word hurt. Does hurt make you happy? No. You heard the word that demonstrates in each one of these cases that we are drowning, we are hurting, we pierced ourselves through with many sorrows. Any happy in any of that? No happy in any of that. And yet he says, that's what stuff, material things, bring into our lives. And the more of it you have, the more of this you have. Not this. But we don't learn that lesson. The second one, and it's just as insidious as this first one, is the pursuit of fun. Pursuit of fun. And I think, again, this characterizes, at least us here in the United States, we want to be entertained. You know, we want to have fun. Entertainment drives our lives. We've got television, recreation, sports, hobbies, crafts, travel, shopping. All of this keeps us occupied. And you know, as long as it keeps us occupied, the chances are we won't be doing anything for the Lord's cause. Why? Because we're having fun. We're doing those things that we think are going to make us happy. And all they're doing is a diversion in our lives to keep us from doing what's really important. Martha was in the kitchen cooking. Mary's in there listening to the Lord. Which one of those is important? What are we doing? We're out here chasing fun, or we're pursuing stuff, and the thing which really is important may be getting by us. You know, I find that this business of being too busy, it has a great impact upon the three most important things in our life. First of all, our family, and I'm talking about our children, our offspring for the most part. It has a great effect upon our marriages, and it also has a devastating effect upon our Christian lives. I'd like to talk about these one at a time. Too busy is terribly hard on families. Terribly hard on families. One of the basic building blocks of a home is time. And it has to be your time. You have to contribute your time if your home is going to be like it's supposed to be. Your time is essential. Not your wife's time, or not just the husband's time. Your time has to be in there. And this is where we have to make some allowances and get this busy under control. You know, I read Dr. James Dobson quite a little bit, and he has a lot to say about the family and about children. And he said this a while back, and this is a quotation: in our efforts to give our children what we never did have, we often fail to give them what we had, a mother and a father who had time for them. Time. But if you're too busy, you don't have any time. You don't take the time. You're allowing to slip by one of the most important opportunities you ever have, one of the greatest things ever invested in your hands, and it's going to get by because you're too busy. You know, once in a while, I think about if I could have my girls back as little girls. A lot of y'all knew my girls when they were little. You know, I think once in a while, I wish I would have given my girls a few more toys. I wish I had them back when they were little so I could buy them some nicer clothes, take them to some different places, have a better car for them to ride in. Do you think that's really what I'd like? And I'd like to have my girls back, like some of y'all's girls and little boys in this audience, when they're just about that tall. That's just right there. And if I had my little girls back where they were just about that tall, you know what I'd like to give them? I'd like to pick them up and hug them again. Just one more time. None of those other things I mentioned have to do with anything. I'd like to pick them up and hug them again one more time. Well, I won't tell you, Mama or Daddy, if that's what you want to do with your little girl or your little boy, you better get some time to do it now. Because the next time you look around, they're going to be grown. They're going to be out on their own. And, you know, here's what people find after it's altogether too late. I hear parents talking about, you know, I'm going to work hard now while the children are little. I'm going to lay aside some money for college. I'm going to bank some money to buy them a car. I'm going to get all these things ready for them. And then when I get all of this done a little bit later on, I'll take some time for the children. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out by the time you get time to take for the children won't have any time for you because they'll be too busy. And you can take it from one who knows and who has observed these things a greater part of my life, and that is absolutely the way it works.
So if you want to have some time with your children, you have to do it now. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 29, verse 15, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I want to enlarge on that just another step. A child left to himself will bring his father to shame too. And yet I see too many busy mamas, too many busy fathers. They don't have time for the most valuable thing they have invested, their children. And when they look around, it's too late. And that's exactly what the devil wants. So he's going to keep you busy if he possibly can. Take time for your mate, your husband or your wife. It takes time to build some bonds that make good marriages. It takes time to love each other as a husband or wife should. It takes time to get to know each other like you need to. And you have to spend some time with your husband and spend some time with your wife. You know, I've lived long enough that I'm seeing some of the people that are my age. A lot of them are retiring now. They're retiring. And the woman, she's put in her 30 years at work, and the man, he's put in his 30 years, and they're going to retire and go home together now. Retire. A fellow told me this a while back. He said, I'm not retiring. He said, I can't stand 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with that woman. He was serious. You know why he can't? Because he never built any bonds with her. He doesn't even know her. It's like two strangers coming home to live together now. And that's a shame. Because by then, this is your last years that you have here upon this earth. And they ought to be good ones. They ought to be the best ones. When you can enjoy each other's company. Comfort and console each other for the rest of your lives. Instead of trying to get to know each other. It takes time to be able to do that. And I find that this is something which we have to be willing to make the allowances for now. In the Christian life, it certainly takes some time to do things that are right in the sight of God. As we pointed out, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha was concerned about cooking dinner. I find that there are Christians that you could put in these two categories. There are those who take advantage to sit at Jesus' feet when they have the opportunity. There are those who are more interested in other things. They are allow themselves to be distracted. You know, Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 14, they which fall among thorns are they which when they hear go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You know, all the devil wants us to do is to bring no fruit to perfection. You know what happens then? After a while, everybody that's here now is gone and there's no fruit brought to perfection. So what does he do? He keeps us busy with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this old world. Let's assess the damage which it can do at us spiritually and see just exactly how bad this can put us, how far back this can put us as far as our Christian life is concerned. Let me ask you a question. Do you give God just your leftovers? Do you give him your leftovers? You know, if you have a little time that you're not doing anything else or going somewhere else, that's the time you give to God. You know, they tried that back in Malachi's day, giving God the leftover. And I want to read this to you because I've become very impressed with this reading. Malachi chapter 1, I'll read first verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread unto mine altar, and you say, wherein are we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look at that verse, will you? Here's what the prophet Malachi is saying to the words of God. He says, you offer unto me polluted bread. You polluted my altar. They said, when do we ever do that? When do we ever do that? He said, you offered polluted bread. He said, you offer me the lame and the sick and the blind. You know, under the Old Testament, they made sacrifices and worship to God. And they were commanded to sacrifice the best of the flock, the best of the herd. You know what they were doing? They were going out there, go out there and get a sacrifice for God. Go out there and get that old blind ewe that runs into the post in every few minutes and run into a tree, and let's sacrifice her before she breaks her neck and we don't have a use for her. Go out there and get that one that's crippled and hopping around there that he's not going to be good for anything, and let's give that to the Lord. Malachi says, try that with your governor. Will the governor be happy with that? What do you think? And then he says,
saith the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? Do you know who I am? Do you know who you're dealing with? You're dealing with the Lord of hosts. You're dealing with God Almighty. Who do you think you're kidding offering him something that you can't use yourself? Who do you think you're fooling giving God the leftovers? The Lord of hosts.
You know, he continues with Malachi in the 13th verse. Said, you said also, behold, what a weariness it is. You have stuffed it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which is torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. He said, you think I'm going to take that? You think I'm going to take that? You know, I'm worried sometimes. Do we find it hard to sacrifice to the Lord? There's an old idea, and I believe this is true. The more you have, the harder it is to give. And that really is the case. Do we have time to sacrifice for the Lord? Do we have things and that we can sacrifice to the Lord? Do you take enough time in your life to study some, pray some, visit the sick some, attend services, do some good deeds? When a conflict in your schedule comes up between what you want to do and what you know the Lord would have you do, which one wins? Does the Lord lose all the time? Does the Lord lose most of the time? Does the Lord lose some of the time? You need to decide what your priorities are. Let me give you a little example of this. We were talking about this earlier this afternoon, and I think about this quite a little bit. You know, the Lord wants us to give him some of our time and not be too busy. Let me tell you what happened to me some time ago. And, you know, people have asked me that. I'd make this up. I didn't make it up. I can't think of things this good. This really did happen. Brother come right out and he said, we'd like for you to hold us a meeting. Now, it didn't happen this fast, but it happened just over a few minutes. He said, we'd like for you to come hold us a meeting. I said, good. I'd like to come and hold a meeting. I said, how about a spring meeting? Oh, no. He said, we don't have a spring meeting here. Said, in the spring here, said, school's letting out, and we plant our gardens. I said, well, how about us having a summer meeting? We'll have a summer meeting. He said, we don't have summer meetings here. Said, you know, the summer meetings, in the summertime, it's hot here. And besides that, we all take a vacation. So I said, fall. I imagine it's real nice here in the fall. I said, we'll have a fall meeting. And he said, we don't have fall meetings. I said, you know, in the fall, school's taken up. And besides, we've got to pick the garden. And you see where he's left me? I said, winter. We'll have a winter meeting. He said, no, we don't have winter meetings here. It's too cold. Now, you see what he's told me? He said, preacher, we won't have you for a meeting. Now, if you can come between the taking up and the letting out of school, putting out and taking in the garden, the heat and the cold, we want you to come down here and rebuke us, inspire us, and just get us up on a high key and hold a grand meeting. That's what you want you to do. I don't know when, but that's what he wanted. When I first began to preach, quite a long time ago now, I read a lot of stories about some of the old preachers. You know, the old preachers used to have what they call protracted meetings. You'd start a meeting, and usually the meeting started on a Sunday. And they would preach literally until the crowd was worn out, or everybody who was a potential to obey the gospel had obeyed the gospel. Sometimes this would go on for a month. I read about meetings with 30 days. And not only that, they preached twice a day. They'd preach in the morning and they'd get them at night. Now you think about it. You start out here on Sunday and you just keep it going. You don't even know when it's going to end. Just when the last converts have gotten, then it'll end. I thought, how about that? Preach 30 days. Well, I never did preach 30 days. I also heard that they used to hold what they call 2 weeks meetings. They'd start on Sunday, they'd go through Sunday, and close the next Sunday. I never held one like that either. When I first started, there were some meetings that were held on Wednesday. You start on a Wednesday and go through two Sundays. And I held a couple of those, Wednesday through two Sundays. I've also extended meetings a time or two that involve this much time. Very rarely, though, I didn't do that very much. When I first started, it was generally the rule that you started on Friday and you went through two Sundays. This was a 10-day meeting. You had a 10-day meeting. That was a standard procedure,
10-day meetings. Well, the last few years, I hold what do we call an 8-day meeting or a week's meeting. We start on a Sunday, and we go through a Sunday, 8 days. And that's mostly what we hold now. And I'm not making any comments on any of these just yet, but this is where we got to. Now then, like we're having here, we're having a 5-day meeting. We got a Wednesday through a Sunday. And, you know, I'm getting called all the time, more and more, for a Friday through a Sunday. That's a 3-day meeting. And I've even been called a few times for a Saturday through a Sunday. That's a 2-day meeting. I've even been called for a Sunday, and I guess that's a 1-day meeting. Can you have a 1-day meeting? Do you see anything here that kind of bothers you? No, I didn't. I'm not saying we have protracted meetings. I don't think we could do that at all nowadays. I'm not even saying you've got to have a 2-week or a Wednesday through 2 Sundays or even a 10-day. I'm not saying that. I am saying what's happening. Are we gotten too busy? We've gotten too busy. A while back, I received a call from West Virginia. Now, I was in Oklahoma, of course, and they wanted me to come to West Virginia and hold a 3-day meeting. And, you know, I thought about that for a split second, and I thought, I've got to drive 4 days to hold a 3-day meeting. It doesn't seem right to me. And I said, I don't believe I'm interested. I'm not going to do that. I don't see any need in doing that. But the whole point is, we've gotten too busy. Too busy. And, you know, people are worn out anymore with a 5-day or 8-day meeting. People didn't used to be worn out like they ought. We weren't that tired. And the reason is we're too busy with other things while the meeting's going on. I understand that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I understand that. I know you people are busy. But I'm saying that we got too busy. We got too busy where we don't have time to carry on the Lord's work. Are there still 52 weeks in a year? Last time I checked, there still was. And, you know, we had something happen in Ada a while back. That was amazing. Our people are pretty good to go to church. They really are. And we had our meeting. We have regular meetings through the year. And this particular week, we had 2 families who left on vacation. We never had that happen before. I went and asked them about it, and I said, I don't know how that happened. You know, our vacation is on, that's the only time we could get our vacation was that week. And we book our meetings 4 or 5 years ahead of time. They knew when the meeting was. They said, you know, it just worked that way. I said, it didn't just work that way. That coincidences like this don't just happen. I said, you know why your vacation fell the same week as our meeting? Because the devil planned your vacation. He got you out of town. You didn't get to hear anything might help you good. You're off pursuing fun. That's not coincidence. That happens too often to be coincidence. We allow ourselves to become distracted. Nowadays, you know, people can scarcely sit through a 40-minute sermon, and I try to keep my sermons in a reasonable amount of time, but it seems the shorter it is, the better some folks like it. We had an interesting thing happen at 8 a while back. This is a little humorous thing. I hope it's humorous. That's all there is to it. We had a young preacher come by, and he wanted to preach for us, and he was really just a starter preacher. And, you know, when you first start, you think you got 45 minutes worth of stuff, and you're usually done in about 7 or 8 minutes. Well, he run about 8 minutes. And he was done and wrapped up. And he was standing back at the back door greeting everybody to come out. And one of our brethren come by, and he didn't know this kid from anybody. He walked up to us, and several were standing there and says, book him. You know why he wanted to book him? 8-minute sermons. Now, I think that was a joke. But I wonder sometime if that's not our attitude about some of these things. You know, we are in... what somebody described is we are like children in a candy store. We got too many selections. We got too many things to distract us, and we want some of all of them. We want some of all of them. We're not satisfied, you see, just to focus ourselves. We want some of all of it. This requires, in order to overcome this, some self-discipline. There's a never-ending wave of temptations, of distractions, of issues to take us away
from what we really ought to be doing. And as a result of that, our spiritual growth suffers. It is something which causes us to run out of gas. I see Christians nowadays who literally have run out of gas because they're trying to do too many things at one time. They're trying to maintain their Christian life and keep their hand in everything else that comes along. You know what you have to do when you do that? You have to decide what's important, and you have to organize. You have to get some balance. I'm going to write it up here on the board. You can arrange this however you want to. There are several things which we have to deal with. Number one, it's not any, we don't have to guess about that. We have to have God, number one, in our life. Number two, most of us have a marriage that we deal with. Number three, we have a family, which we have to be responsible for. Number four, we have to make a living. That's a requirement, and I believe every Christian man has a responsibility to make a living. And also, number five, we need some rest and some recreation. All of those things are necessary. You can arrange them in whatever order you like to. That's the way I like to arrange them. You say, what are you going to do? Well, you have to learn to get some balance. As you said, we put God first, and the rest of these things we work at. Some time ago, Deborah, my oldest daughter, was about 8 years old, I guess. And she came in to my study, and I was sitting behind a desk, and she walked up there, and she said, Daddy, yeah, I'm going to learn how to juggle. I said, really? Yeah, she said, I'm going to learn how to juggle. I said, good. Go ahead. Well, she left, and I forgot about it. And I'll tell you, in about 3 days, she came back in, and she had 3 tennis balls, and she walked up to the front of my desk, and she says, got them all going, all 3 of them. And it just blew me away. I thought, you know, that's really amazing. Watching her do that, I think that took some dedication to do that. That takes concentration. That takes some commitment to be able to do that. You know, it's no big deal to juggle one ball. I could probably juggle one. You know, you might even get a little fancy with it. That wouldn't be too hard. You know, I believe I could do 2. And 2 would work on me a little bit, but with a little practice, I could probably do 2. You don't want to get too fancy. But now you put another one in it. That's what we've got. Now we've got 3. What about that? Are you going to be able to do that? Can you juggle 3? But I couldn't. But you see, when it comes to the issues of life, we have to learn to. We have to get it under control. To juggle 3 involves now some dedication, some concentration. It involves the fact that we have to make this a priority. And that's what we have to do with our lives. If you find your life out of balance, you need to learn in somewhere or another to get it under control. I'd like to offer some scriptural advice here to get this all back. Does anybody here believe that Jesus was not busy while he was here on this earth? Jesus was busy, wasn't he? He was a very busy person when he began his personal ministry on earth. But look, Mark the 1st chapter, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He was busy, wasn't he? But he wasn't too busy to make some time to talk to his Father in heaven. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. What did Jesus do? Often it says he took time to pray to God. I find that this is something, again, which you and I have to do. And we have to make that time available. I'd like to offer some suggestions right here to help you get your life back under control. And I'm trying this myself. And this will work if we'll put this really put some effort into this. Here's what you have to do. Now, everybody think about this, because I know everybody here is in this same boat. Here's what you do. First of all, turn off the television. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Turn it off. And for some folks, that's really hard. But you got the television turned off. All right, now then, reach over there by outside your favorite chair or out there on a coffee table. Get your Bible. There's one not far away from wherever you sit. Get your Bible. Now this first time, we're going to make this easy. Open it up. Just open it anywhere. I mean anywhere, because as I told you, there's no Bible trivia. Open it up anywhere. Now then, read.
Just read a little. Don't read very much. Read 3 or 4 verses. Just read enough that you get the thought out of whatever you're reading. Now then, close the Bible. Lay it back wherever you got it. And meditate. Think about what you just read. Now, you know, you always have to have a little disclaimer when you tell people to do things at home nowadays. Well, here's our little disclaimer. This practice can lead to a quiet and peaceful life. You remember that. It can lead to a quiet and peaceful life. Friends, the rat race is unwinnable. You cannot do it all. You have to aspire to the best things. You have to choose the right things. You have to make up your mind to lead this quiet and peaceful life. Here's a key. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 11. That you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we command you. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Here's a key to it. What does he say? Study to be quiet. That is, under control. Mind your own business. You ever notice when you usually get in trouble? You usually get in trouble when you're minding somebody else's business. Mind your own business, he says. Work with your own hands. You'll have everything you need in life for nothing. Once in a while, I see people who are too busy to obey the gospel. That's becoming more prevalent all the time. They know if they obey the gospel, then they have to dedicate part of their time to the Christian life. The devil likes it that way. He doesn't want you to obey the gospel. We pointed out from night to night the need to obey the gospel. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless we believe in him, we'll die in our sins. He said in Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 3, to repent or we're going to perish. The Lord said in Matthew 10, verse 32, unless we confess him before men, he won't confess us before the Father. And Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you too busy to obey the gospel? People are nowadays. You have to make some time in your life to become a Christian. People are too busy to live the Christian life. And I don't know what we do about it. I honestly don't. A lady asked me a while back, and you always appreciate thought-provoking questions. She said, what do you think is the most frustrating thing you ever have to deal with as a preacher? And I thought about it. And there's plenty of frustration to go around. But I thought about it, and the more I thought about it, it came to me. And it came to me while she was still standing there, and I said, I'll tell you what it is. It is the effort that we make to make people realize the urgency of obeying the gospel. It's the effort we make to make Christian brothers and sisters realize the urgency of living the Christian life. This is an urgent situation we're in. This is not something that you're going to have another chance at. This is not something that you're just going to have opportunity after opportunity. This is urgent. That's what frustrates me. Because I do this all the time. I try to get people to obey the gospel. I try to get people to live the Christian life. To make their priorities right. Because it's urgent. That's frustrating. People don't understand that. You too busy? Well, you need to get a grip on your life and slow it down some and remember what your first calling is. I'm ready to close the lesson tonight. Is there one here who's not a Christian? May I encourage you to become one? As we just outlined, here's the gospel plan. Believe in Jesus. Change your life in repentance. Admit before this audience that Jesus is the Son of God, and we'll assist you in baptism this very evening for the remission of your sins. Maybe there's a child of God here who needs to make some correction. Won't you do so while we stand, while we sing?
I've wandered far away from